What a different world this could be if all people who claim to follow Christ were resolved not to go beyond that which is written. So I'm indebted, Brother Richard, for bringing that to our hearts again tonight. And naturally, I'm an old man, so close to his father-in-law, I'm always moved when I hear Richard because of that connection. Many, many preachers have influenced me in these 71 years, but none more than Fort Wallace Jr., and he's still doing it. I'm indebted, as he stated, and as other speakers have stated it, to the eldership at Pearl Street, Brother Doug McLeish, for this great work for the truth in this lectureship. It will go down in history, the Lord tarries. It's already done monumental good, and will continue to do so. And I rejoice that the plans have already been made for next year, and even a contribution to that effect. And if the Lord tarries, may the 50th annual lecture of the Pearl Street Church be better than this tonight. Next year will be better, and on and on. That's the way it works when people are solid in that book. Ms. McCord and I would like to express appreciation for courtesies extended to us, especially those of you that have been concerned about her health, her hearing difficulty. 2 weeks ago, she spent 5 days in the Memphis Eye and Ear Hospital. You know, she is 71, and I thought sure her tongue would wear out before her ear. If you go by the way of how much you use a thing. Because she does a lot more talking than she does listening. Brother Doug was concerned when I checked into town Saturday, how is Sister McCord? I knew what he had in mind, but there's not a thing wrong with her tongue. And now the subject given to me is above my head. It's above yours too. Even the most learned in this audience, there's nobody here able to do justice to it. But I hope another consideration of it will help us all, or it does me. Wherefore I show unto you a more excellent way. For, though I have the tongue of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we shall prophesy in part. But when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, and stood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Then I shall know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. All of you are Bible reading people, and you know according to that assignment that was given, that's the last verse of the 12th chapter and the 13 verses of the 13th chapter. Sorry, Bible chapter division, yes, but we have to put up with it. It was done long before any of you were born, the division of the scriptures into various chapters. And as it is with nearly everything which man has to do, it comes up imperfect. What we have as three chapters really should be one chapter, 12, 13, and 14. And if you have an American Standard Version of 1901, and everybody ought to have one, to check every other version by it. Now, it's not perfect. It has its faults, and that's another subject. But in my inferior opinion, it's still closer to the Greek and Hebrew of any that I've checked. But it has deficiencies, too. But the thought about it right now is, it is superior in that those translators saw 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts. I would not have you ignorant. And that Paul closed out that discussion at the end, not of the 12th chapter, not the 13th, but the 14th. Three chapters hand-running all on one subject. The translators saw that. What did they do about it? To help me in my Bible study, they skipped a line after chapter 11, the Lord's Supper, before they started a new subject in the 12th chapter. They didn't skip a line after 12 or 13. No, they knew that's all connected. They didn't skip a line between 13 and 14. No, they knew it's all connected. But before they get into the 15th chapter, the resurrection, they do skip a line. Let you know, change of subject. And that helps me as I try to read the scripture. Then, wherefore I show unto you a more excellent way. Covet earnestly the best gifts. But I want to give you something better. What gifts does he refer to? Covet earnestly the best gifts. But I show you something more excellent. The best gifts. Well, immediately you would back up into the preceding words. For all good Bible students, check the context. And you find the gifts there spoken of back in verses 8 to 10. You find 9 of them listed. The gift of wisdom, of knowledge, of faith. All these miraculous. Nobody here has any of these three. That third one is described as such to be able to move a mountain in the sea. And that's not figurative from Matthew 21, 22. No, or the fig tree withering. Miraculous faith. There's miraculous wisdom like Solomon's. Miraculous knowledge like Solomon's. Miraculous faith. Then prophecy. The talking in tongues you hadn't learned. The interpretation of those tongues. Miracles in general. Healings in particular. And number 9, the discernment of spirits. There they are listed. 9 miraculous gifts that were present in different people in the Corinthian church in 57 A.D. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Hold on to what you have and use them. But he said there's something superior. Now, wait a minute. Pat Boone wouldn't agree with that. I'm sorry. And let's continue to pray for him. But he has publicly preached that you are not growing and not a mature Christian until you've learned to talk in tongues. That you're not a spiritual person. That you're just legalistic. Until you learn to grow up and talk, then you can be a spiritual person. Oh, how much he's missed it. And we pray for him in that situation. I'm going to mention something now at which you will laugh if you are a normal human being. It's silly, but I think it gets the point over. Talking in a tongue that one has not learned does not show he's growing spiritually. Talking in a language you haven't learned means God had to put it on your lips miraculously. You didn't learn it. So it's purely mechanical. It's external. It can't even come from your heart. You can say amen to it, yes. You may not even understand what's being said, but it comes out of your lips. So tongue talking, this kind, was purely mechanical and external and couldn't have anything in itself to make the man or the woman grow inside to be a strong Christian. Not supposed to do that. All right. In Numbers, the 22nd chapter, I read about a critter talking in a tongue that she hadn't learned. Now, one time I mentioned about Balaam's donkey talking in a tongue that he hadn't learned. And a fellow came up to me and says, "You better check on the sex of that animal." Well, I stood corrected. I found out he was a she donkey. Well, the point about it, though, is whether male or female, that donkey was not talking in her normal language. But she talked to the man on her back, and he understood it. He was not an unknown tongue. Incidentally, the word unknown has been stuck into my mother's Bible, I'm sorry to say, 6 times in the 14th chapter, just stuck in there, and it's left the wrong impression. Unknown. These tongues were not unknown. They were known to somebody, and they were languages, tongues that gave information. But Balaam's donkey spoke to the man on her back and said, "Why have you smitten me 3 times? And he understood it, the tongue she was using. Some have thought it was Hebrew language, nobody knows. But anyway, he understood what she was saying. But the point about it tonight is that experience through which the donkey passed did not make her spiritual, didn't make her converted to God, didn't make her grow inside to be what she ought to be spiritually. No, purely mechanical, that's all it was. It was with the donkey, and it was with the tongue talkers at Corinth. As far as that's concerned, just purely external. All right. Now he says, while you have these gifts, hold on to them and use them, but I want to show you something more excellent. And that's my privilege tonight, to try to point everyone in this room to an examination again of that's more excellent. Paul said it is, and better than these miraculous gifts. All right. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, as he starts now to describe the more excellent way, and have not charity. Now that word shouldn't be there either. That's a contradiction. What is charity? A handout? A dole? Look at the contradiction. For though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and have not charity? No, that's senseless. You do have charity, and you are charitable if you give things away to other people. No, that's not the word the Holy Spirit wanted us to think about. So, it's the word love, as all of you have long since learned. So that's the more excellent way, and that's the discussion now for the rest of this evening, and could be on till midnight from the material that's in that great book, and to be edified by it, but I promise God it's all right. The more excellent way is the way of love. Now when I look at the word that he wrote there, immediately I'm apprised of the fact that there are different words for love. In our English language, we are indiscriminate. You love Aunt Sue? Yes. And you love strawberry pie? Yes. And I love to play tennis? Yes. And you love God? Yes. And your children, your grandchildren, yes. Love is used in so many ways. Different kinds of love, all one word. But the Greeks were more discriminate. All right, one of their words for love was restricted to sex. The sexual act. It was one of their words for love. And it's not to be despised. When Adam and Eve, on their wedding day, "This now's the time," said the bridegroom, "bone my bone, flesh of my flesh." Oh, he was so happy, should have been. All right. But on their wedding day, each of them had a mature sexual nature, and it didn't come from the devil. God saw that everything that he had made, Genesis 1:31, was not only good, but very good. One's sexual nature and the lawful use of it are not evil. Never intended to be so. So that's a good word in itself. And I intended to say something else in the introduction about Hebrews 13:4, made me think of it. It came up this afternoon. I want to compliment this eldership and Brother McLeish for having these confrontations of men who differ. And you heard this good prayer a while ago, thanking God for the search for the truth and the humble attitude. And Brother Mayo this afternoon, when he prayed for this particular session, I remember he prayed not only for the quest of the truth, but he said, "Lord, help us to remember the great law of love as we discuss these things." And it's my opinion, both yesterday and today, that all four speakers were characterized. In other words, that prayer was answered. And I believe it will be the other today. You pray for those men. It's not easy to stand up here with someone listening to find something wrong with what you say. Well, I pray for them. All right. The more excellent way. I was discussing first a word for sexual love, but that's not the word in 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I have not love, not the word you would expect it there. Every word in God's Bible, as he wrote it, is the right word at the right place. Not a word out of place. It would have been a bad mistake to put that word for sexual love over in the discussion. All right. But they have another word that's also defined as love. But this is family love. Children, grandchildren, aunts and uncles and cousins. Kinfolks love. That's a different kind. Now the first one to which I refer doesn't occur in the New Testament. It does occur in the Septuagint Old Testament, that word about sex love. But to go on this one now, wait a minute, I didn't finish that up about sex love. I intend to quote Hebrews 13:4 when I thought about my mistake. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed uncontaminated, undefiled. It's holy within marriage, but fornicators and adulterers, God would judge. That's where he draws the line. So nothing evil about it within marriage. Beautiful and holy, God's endowment. All right. Now the same thing about family love. It's good and holy and beautiful. And anyone that doesn't have it, there's something wrong with him. He's a pervert. He's abnormal. And you read about some of this word occurs three times in the New Testament. Romans 1:31 is one of them, which translated natural affection. Affection by nature. And he was talking about some people that had gotten rid of it. And I read that for years and just passed over it. Didn't really mean much to me. Didn't think one could be like that until I went back to my hometown. I was born in Mississippi but grew up in Caruthersville, Missouri. 5,000 people. We knew everybody in town. Went back there after 25 years away and went to see a Christian widow. I knew both of those widow's boys lived right there in town. I'd grown up with them. And when I went to see this 84-year-old widow, part of the conversation, I said, I know it's unusual for a mother to have two married sons still living this close to her after all these years right in this little town. Her eyes sharpened up and she said, Jimmy comes to see me every week, once a week. But Jordan, he hasn't crossed that threshold in 10 years. I couldn't believe my ears. Without natural affection. Right there in the old same town, hadn't seen his mother in 10 years. So it dawned on me what Paul's talking about. This is an important love. All right, but I must hasten on. There's a third kind of love. They used a different word for it. It's friendship love. It might be illustrated in David and Jonathan. No blood kin at all, but how they loved each other. Friendship love, deep and abiding. And there are those of you that have precious friends, no blood kin to you, but they're precious to you. It's a beautiful love too. You're missing something if you don't have a deep friend like that. You're cheating yourself. It's God ordained too that you should be that kind. My Lord used this particular Greek word in John 11 verse 11 when he told the apostles, our friend Lazarus is asleep. Friend, that's the way it's translated there. It's friendship love. And many other illustrations might be given, but to go on with it now. 1 Corinthians 13:1, and I have not love. It's not number one, it's not number two, and it's not number three. As noble as each of them is in its own field. But it's a fourth word. And oh, I would have had the power to open up the meaning of it. I would begin this way. God is this number four. 1 John 4:8-16. God is love. And of course, you wouldn't expect it to be the first three. Although he is your friend and spiritually is akin to you. You wouldn't expect to be number one at all. But number four is the only one that'll fit. Why? It's in a class to itself. For in the next verse I read, you can see how the first three fall short. Not supposed to fit in. Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us. In that, while we were lovely and attractive and good friends, he has friended to us. No, no, no. It's not friendship love that's there described. God commends his love toward us in the while we were yet sinners. That's the opposite of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For while we were yet enemies. Wait a minute. The third word for love is friendship love. The opposite of a friend is an enemy. But this word encompasses enemies. It rises above the other three. And now I'm able to understand the verse that had been so difficult through the years. For when I read my Lord's words, Matthew 5:43 beginning, you've heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. But I'm saying to you, love your enemies. And I sit and think about it. But I had in my mind the way I love mother and daddy. And so I sit and think about it. And I said, now, Lord, I read that you said I must love my enemies. But, Lord, I just can't do it. I'm not built that way. But, you know, my era was, I was putting affection into the love he's talking about. Now the affection is in friendship love. That's not being talked about there. Now sometimes love number four does have friendship and affection wrapped up in it, but sometimes it's all by itself. and is able to take an interest in an ugly, repulsive sinner, an enemy, and still try to help him. That's above the other three. That's why God is this kind of love. And look now. So I can understand it. I am not to love my enemy with family love, nor with friendship love. And I understand it now. That's impossible. But I can have an interest in the other person's welfare, no matter what he's done, how hateful he is. And look, I see my Lord using this word in Luke the 10th chapter. A man went down from Jericho and fell among thieves. What's the Lord talking about, trying to explain what it means to love your neighbor? And he's using the fourth word. He's trying to explain it. Oh, he fell among thieves. They stripped him of his garments, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, wait a minute. Finally comes the Good Samaritan. Skip the rest of it for the moment. All right. What did he see there in the ditch? A Jew? And what does the Samaritan think of a Jew? Foreigner? Despised? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. That's the way it is in Jerusalem today. You walk down the street and you see an Israeli soldier with his gun on his shoulder, with his nose up in the air, and you see an Arab sitting there smoking, and he turns his face. Say, oh, I can look at the Jews. As they hate each other. So it was in Jesus' day between the Samaritans and the Jews. Now, here comes a foreigner looking at a foreigner. What does he see? Nice dressed up man. Oh no. Bloody. And all of his clothes gone. Ugly. Was he his friend? No friendship love possible. They'd never seen each other before. Can folks know? What was it? This fourth love will bend down and pour in oil and wine into wounds and lift up a repulsive body that's bloody and take it to a motel and put it on the bed and sit up with a man. I think that's implied in the statement of our Lord that he took care of him. I think he sat up with him that night. Now that's love number four. That's the more excellent way. When I have learned, and I haven't, when I've learned to be able to be that good to people that are despicable, or despicable, however you say it, when I've learned to be that thoughtful to other people, they've never even seen me, then I'm getting closer to being like God, the more excellent way. God is this kind of love. But, as noble as it is, in a realm to itself, this fourth word outshines all other loves and all other words, as far as that's concerned. As the sun outshines the stars, the greatest word in the New Testament. All right. But wait a minute. Just as you would expect, human beings ruin things. So many human beings have gone overboard with love, have abused it, and have made the word sometimes less than attractive. And I'm sorry to say there are a few gospel preachers who have gone this way. To be specific, there are some that will misuse Romans 13:8. Oh, no man anything but love. He that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. It's all wrapped up in one word, they say. Nothing else matters. Love is the one monitor for your life. You just have love direction, you'll always be right. That's the way they picture it. But let me show you how fallacious that is. There are people who steal and say they're doing it out of love for somebody. There are those that will lie. In the Roman Catholic view of the provision, situation ethics, to lie to save a life. There are those that will kill. Do it out of love. Mercy killing. There are those that commit fornication and say they're doing it out of love. Many a girl's been ensnared because the boy said, I love you. And tell the girl that if you don't submit to me, you don't love me. And embarrassed. So, Every imaginable sin is committed in this word love. It's not a monster by itself. Furthermore, not only does this abuse the doctrine lead to any kind of immorality, no man could say them no, but more than that, it completely abolishes everything about Christianity. The word love doesn't have the good confession of Jesus in it. The word love doesn't have baptism in it. The word love doesn't have the Lord's Supper in it. The word love doesn't have the right name in it. And there are many other abuses of this beautiful word. Some say, love and do as you please. Love and do as you please. Now they say they get that from Augustine. But they misuse what Augustine was talking about. Augustine's idea was, love, do as you please, but one who loves God pleases to do God's will. Pleases to do God's will, and love keeps commandments. John 14:15. I need not, won't take the time to read, I intend to read. John 14:15, John 14:21, 23, and 24, 1 John 5:3. All right, all those verses show that love keeps God's commandments. So this is an abominable doctrine. Then there's some that go this far with it. If you really practice love, the more excellent way, you don't mark anybody and you don't withdraw fellowship at all. It causes trouble, family trouble in the church, and divisions. Withdrawing fellowship causes more harm than good. And if you love people, you wouldn't do it. But look, briefly then, Brother Taylor was on 1 Corinthians 5:13, put therefore the wicked man away among yourselves. How were they to do that? With spite and anger? No. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all things be done in love. And they wouldn't be following the commandment of God and loving if they kept that belly in the church. All right. Then in 2 Corinthians 2:8, when the fellow had come back, confirm your love toward him. It's all love all the way. And that's God's plan. All right. But I have to skip from things that are so much. Well, let me say this. How much time?
5 minutes.
Well, this story has touched my heart. And it makes me want to meet Peter in person. And I will someday, if I behave myself. And I know who he is, too. I have plenty of time to visit with him. All right. But I feel sorry for him, the way he felt one day. No, after he had denied the Lord, you know, he went out and wept bitterly. But before that, he bragged. The Lord said, all of you going to betray me? Peter said, not me. They all may quit you, but you've been on me. Bragging. But then when he found it was he who had denied, lied 3 times. It stung him so deeply, and all the bragging was gone. And then, early on a morning, it may be the Lord himself had prepared the charcoal fire. John 21 tells about a charcoal fire on the beach when the fishermen came in, had breakfast on the Lake of Galilee on the beach. And when they'd eaten, Jesus said, Simon, do you love me more than these? Well, what had Simon bragged about? Lord, I love you more than these do. They'll quit you, but I won't. The Lord remembered what he'd said. So now the Lord said, Simon, do you love me more than these? And all the bragging has been squished out of Peter. That prayer tonight mentioned that we might be humble. And Peter answered, Lord, I like you. He wouldn't say, I love you. In the word Jesus had used, number four, he wouldn't say it. He brought it down to number three, which in this context should be translated, I like you as a friend. And the Lord heard what he said and saw that Peter was hedging. He was evading the answer. The Lord brought it back a second time and left off the comparison with the other apostles and just put it to him this way now. Simon, do you love me? And the second time, Peter answered the same way. I like you, Lord. As if to say, I bragged before, but not now. I'd be afraid to say that I love you. Afraid I'd let you down again. Afraid to climb on number four wrong. Then the Lord noticed that he evaded the second time. So the third question, the Lord came down to his level, number three. Simon, do you like me? And then, as it were, I can see he's closing his eyes and wrenching his hands. And as it were, putting his hands into his bosom and opening it up naked. Lord, I'm not holding anything back. I'm not bragging. Lord, you know everything. You know I like you. I'm not saying too much to say that. You know I like you. So I felt sorry for Peter when I saw that situation. But I love him for it. All the braggadocio is gone. He's a better person now. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he became a man of God that God could use on the day of Pentecost. Well, I'm sorry, but I have to quit. We have a gospel invitation, don't we? Oh, let me say a word then before we stand to sing. If you are the way I grew up, you didn't approximate this more excellent way before you responded to the invitation. I heard Brother Biggins preach that I should believe in Jesus, repent, confess, and be baptized. I didn't know so many things about that word love, but that's the way to start. A lot of people started in that simple ignorance. To know that much, that's enough to start. And if there's a young person, an older one, in that condition tonight, don't wait till tomorrow. And if you let the Lord down as Peter let him down, as a backslider, you ought to be ashamed too. And be humble and penitent as he was and cry about it, pray about it, and ask good folks to pray with you to lift you up. While we stand and sing, would you come?